would increase, that our desire to serve you would increase, that you above all would be magnified above every situation, above every struggle, above every obstacle. Father, that we would see you high and lifted up, seated on your throne. We would see you as sovereign and in control of every detail of our lives, and that we would understand and recognize and embrace how much you love us. Thank you that you didn't wait for us to love you before you loved us, but that you loved us first. And so, God, I pray in response to your great love that we would give ourselves over to you. Now, Holy Spirit, open our eyes that we may see, open our ears that we may hear, open our hearts that we might receive and understand your truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. What I love about the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is that they show us different aspects of Jesus' life and ministry. These are first and second hand accounts of what it was like to walk with Jesus, to live with Jesus, and to watch Jesus in action. It is vitally important, therefore, that as believers, that we are to immerse ourselves in these stories and accounts as told by these writers. It is an amazing notion to know that every time we open up the scriptures, and especially in the Gospels, we get to see Jesus. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to do just that. We're going to immerse ourselves in stories about Jesus that show us Jesus in ways we might be familiar with, in ways we might be unfamiliar with. The goal of all of this is that the Holy Spirit would use our time together to open our eyes to the beauty and glory of the Son, that we might see him more clearly and love him more dearly, as we sang earlier. In these 3 weeks, we're going to camp out in the Gospel of Luke, as there's this recurring theme found in this gospel, something unique as it relates to Jesus and his interactions with people. One New Testament scholar, Robert Karras, puts it this way. He says, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. So much so that his enemies accuse him of being a glutton and a drunkard, someone who eats too much and drinks too much. But for Jesus' ministry, his ministry was people. And I remember talking to one of my old pastors growing up, and he was asking me how things were going. And I was like, yeah, you know, being a pastor is tough sometimes. Ministry is tough. And he shared something with me. He said, son, never forget that people are the ministry. Not the programs, not all the things that you have to do. It's the people who are the ministry. For without the people, there would be no ministry. And so for Jesus, his ministry was people. He came for a specific purpose, and that was to draw men and women to himself. As he made his way towards Calvary's cross, and he wanted to draw, and he desired to draw men and women to himself into this new way of living in the kingdom of God that he inaugurated. What we also see is that in these encounters or meals with Jesus, Jesus revealed parts of his character, and he showed in action why he was sent to earth and to whom he was sent to. So this series is titled A Meal with Jesus. If there would be a subtitle, I would add on A Meal with Jesus, Seeing and Savoring Christ. So let's look at this week's passage in Luke chapter 7. If you allow your Bibles to come with you this morning, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 36. Luke chapter 7, a familiar story, starting at verse 36. And it reads, then one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to eat with him. Jesus entered the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at the table. And a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. Real quick, it says as Jesus was reclining at the table, it would mean that he would have like some sort of pillow in front of him, and his knees would be on the pillow and his feet would be facing outwards. So the woman would come behind Jesus as he's facing the table and facing those whom he's eating with, and his feet would be behind him. And so she's behind him while Jesus is eating. It says, she stood behind him at his feet weeping and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with the hair of her head, kissing them and anointing them with the fragrant oil. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, this man, if he was a prophet, he would know who and what kind of woman this was who was touching him. She's a sinner. Jesus replied to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Teacher, he said, say it. Jesus goes on, a creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, the creditor graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one he forgave more. You have judged correctly, Jesus told him. And then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing me since I came in. She hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Those who are at the table with him begin to say among themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This, the setting of this story, of this encounter, this meal with Jesus takes place in the region of Galilee where much of Jesus' ministry took place. This is about the middle of his 3-year active and intense ministry. And by the time we arrive in Luke 7, Jesus had already earned a reputation, for better or for worse, as being a great teacher and one who had great powers. He was a great healer. And the main characters here are Jesus, this sinner woman, and Simon the Pharisee. And the account takes place in Simon's house. A little bit about Simon. The Pharisees were a relatively small but very highly influential group of Jews who emphasized meticulous observance of God's law as the means by which one attains righteousness before God and retains his favor. This is important because his worldview, his theological framework shaped the way he interacted with God's law, and it shaped the way his relationship with God was. Again, the sect of the Jews, they emphasize a strict observance of God's law to the T as the means by which one obtains righteousness from God and retains and earns his favor. Then we see here that many Pharisees, although they opposed Jesus, they still followed him and dared to listen to him. In the gospel, there's generally tension between Jesus and the Pharisees as they interacted, and often you see them at odds with each other, whether it be the Pharisees trying to trap Jesus or Jesus calling them out because of their false piety or their hypocrisy. Yet, from the beginning to end, the Pharisees were there, and they played a crucial role in the life and ministry of Jesus. It is interesting to note in that in this particular event, it was Simon who invited Jesus to his home. It wasn't Jesus imposing himself on Simon, but it was Simon who took it as an opportunity to extend an invitation to Jesus for a meal. It could have been out of curiosity, but more probably it was an opportunity to set Jesus up and to find a way to discredit his ministry. Notice his remarks in verse 39, that as the woman is wiping her tears and washing her Jesus' feet with her tears and wiping his feet with her hair, Simon says to himself, if he was a prophet, he would know who was washing his feet. But obviously he's not a prophet because he don't know who's washing his feet. Nevertheless, Jesus, probably full well knowing what was getting ready to happen, he accepted Simon's invitation. And I'm so glad he did, because he accepted Simon's invitation, and it was for this woman's benefit, and it was for our benefit that Jesus accepted this invitation. This interaction with Simon and the woman reveals something important about who Jesus is. And that's our central idea this morning. If you have your fill in the blanks in the program, you guys should know by now, our projector is a little delayed today, except for right now. Our central idea this morning is that Jesus is full of grace and truth. What Jesus reveals in this encounter, at this meal, at Simon the Pharisee's house, he reveals that he is full of grace and truth. What do you mean? Well, your next fill in the blank. In truth, he acknowledges that sin is a problem. So I want us to keep that idea, keep those things in tension with one another, that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And in truth, he acknowledges that sin is a problem. If you notice in this story, Jesus doesn't disagree with Simon's assessment of this woman, nor does he rebuke Simon for calling her out like that, for putting her business out in the street like that. He actually affirms Simon's indictment by the parable he shares. In the parable, he says, the amount owed to the creditor, the person who owed 500 denarii, equated to about 20 months' wages. So imagine owing somebody 2 years of your salary, and then the other one owing only about 2 months of their salary. This was a huge difference in the debt owed, and it would have astounded the people, the contrast in how much was owed between the two individuals. And Jesus' use of such a large amount is to give evidence that, yes, this woman, the one who had not stopped crying and who had not stopped kissing his feet and washing his feet with her tears and drying him with her hair, this woman was a bona fide sinner. A very big misconception that people have about Jesus is that he was just this, you know, docile pacifist who was tolerant of everyone's sin, except for the scribes and Pharisees who he blatantly called out. But this misconception cannot be further from the truth. Jesus came on the scene in the likeness of his predecessor, John the Baptist, and his first sermon was not, "I love everybody, let's all hug it out." Jesus' first sermon was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent from your sin, turn from your sinful way of living, not just you scribes and Pharisees, but everybody under the sound of my voice, repent. Because God's kingdom is here now. In God's kingdom, the statement he was making in his first sermon, he could have chosen anything else to say. He could have done anything else, but he chose to follow John the Baptist's motto and says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And what he's saying is that in God's kingdom, there is no place for sin. There is no place for insubordination towards God's rule. And that's what sin is. And that's what sinners do. Sinners live in such a way that overtly denies God's rules. And Jesus wasn't having any of that. Because of sin, men and women have an estranged relationship with God from the get-go. And because of sin, men and women, as Paul would later declare in Ephesians, are dead to God. You know how there are people in your life who you didn't let borrow money 3 or 4 times and they ain't paid you back, and then act ungrateful because you didn't let them have money again? And you'd be like, "They're dead to me." Because of sin, because of what sin has done, we are dead to God. We are dead in our trespasses. But what the gospel teaches and what this story shows us is that when Jesus is seen for who he is, and when he is embraced as God incarnate, God in the flesh, sin cannot be something that is looked over. Sin is not something that can just be glossed over. Sin must be acknowledged. Sin must be dealt with, and sin must be denounced. So let me make this abundantly clear this morning. Jesus hates sin. I'll say that again. Jesus hates sin. In fact, he died because of what sin has accomplished in the lives of every human being. Jesus died because of sin, not his sin, but because of our sin. Therefore, if Jesus died because of sin, the Lord of glory, the King of kings, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, and he died because of sin, we should not take sin so lightly. Because Jesus does not now, nor did he then, take sin lightly. So when I say that Jesus is full of grace and truth, and this story reveals that Jesus is full of grace of truth, in truth, it shows that he acknowledges that sin is a problem. Number two, not only is he full of truth and God's truth and proclaiming that men and women are far apart from God and are separated from God and destined to an eternal hell unless something else happens to them. The second part of that, the two which you can't separate, and that's the idea. You can't separate these two ideas. You can't be Jesus with all truth and not have the grace. So in grace, he unconditionally forgives sinners. In grace, he unconditionally forgives sinners. And in truth, he acknowledges that sin is a problem. But in grace, he unconditionally forgives sinners. It would be problematic for all of us. Listen, it would be problematic for all of us if there was truth alone and no grace. If sin was just a problem and he left it at that, it would be problematic for all of us. There would be no hope for any of us, and all we could expect from God is justice exercised by his wrath toward humanity. In this parable that Jesus shares in the midst of this conversation between him and Simon the Pharisee, the main thrust of this parable, the main idea is that this creditor, the one who was owed money, did for the debtors what they could not do for themselves. He exercised grace. Did you get that? In this parable that Jesus shares, he said he shares it in such a way that it reveals that the debtors could not, regardless how much they owed, one owing 2 years' wages and the other one owing only 2 months, he emphasizes that neither could pay it back. They were incapable of paying it back. And he declares that. And so it is right here where Jesus even indicts the Pharisee. He indicts Simon, yet still with the story is trying to draw him in, because Simon would have thought to himself, compared to this woman, he owed little or no debt to God. Because Simon, again, a Pharisee, meticulously observed and kept the law to the T. He did everything in his power to make sure all his I's were dotted and all his T's were crossed. So compared to this woman, Simon was probably like, I'm good. Come on, Jesus. Come on. Come and have a meal with me. I got nothing to hide. I'm an open book. But Jesus, what he shares in this story is that whether you owe a little bit or whether you owe a lot of bit, when it comes to sin, there's nothing you can do to pay God back for the damage that has been done. In this parable, Jesus highlights the power of sin and the effects it renders on sinners. Whether you're a big sinner like the woman or a little sinner like Simon, the truth of the matter is that, again, no one can undo, no one can pay back, and no one can earn their way into God's care and earn their way into God's love or keep God's love or keep God's favors. Sin renders sinners powerless before a holy and righteous God. So you might be today like Simon the Pharisee and be like, well, my rap sheet ain't that long. I probably got a few bullet points. I'm good. But compared to Hitler, stamp me in. Approve. Let me in now. St. Peter, open the pearly gates. Let's go. What are we waiting on? That would be good if Hitler was the standard. It would be good if other people, your family member that you know was strung out on drugs, was a standard. It would be good if your coworker who you know lives a loose lifestyle and a crazy lifestyle contrary to God's law. And it would be good if the standard was our neighbors who don't even acknowledge that God exists. That would be cool for you to compare if they were the standard. But people are not the standard. God himself is the standard. And no matter how much you sin or how little you sin, compared to a perfect, righteous, and holy God, all of us have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. And Paul goes on to write that whether you sin a little or whether you sin a lot, the wages of sin, what is due you, what is owed you, what God deserves to give you is death. But the free gift of God is life. In Christ Jesus. Though sin is a huge problem, and Jesus acknowledges it, you can't experience the grace of God and sin not be a problem. The only reason why God's grace exists is because sin is a problem. So you cannot have one without the other. So though sin is a problem, it's not just a little bitty problem. This is a life or death problem. Thanks be to God that he sent his son to be the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice, the one who would satisfy and appease God's wrath. I'm so glad that Paul didn't just stop at, for the wages of sin is death. Benediction. Thank God for the buts of the Bible. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Simon didn't get this. He couldn't understand this story, this parable that Jesus was telling. He was perplexed by the actions of the woman and even more perplexed by the response of Jesus. All Simon could see with this was this big sinner somewhere she wasn't supposed to be, doing something she wasn't supposed to do. But what he didn't see, because he was blinded by his own self-righteousness, his own sanctimony, his own hypocrisy, was that this woman had heard about a man who was going around Galilee transforming the lives of men and women, opening blind eyes and healing people and delivering people and setting people free from the bondage of their sinful existence. And all she did, she heard about Jesus. Oh, I want this to be a place when people think about City Lights to say, I hear about Jesus there. Because nothing else matters if the name of Jesus is not being proclaimed and lifted up. Jesus himself said that if I be lifted up, then people are going to come. Because I'm going to draw them. What Simon did not see was all this woman wanted. All she wanted was to come. She came seeking to be relieved from her sin and her shame. So she humbled herself and believed that if she could come, acknowledging she is a full-blown, bona fide sinner, that Jesus, in his grace, would not turn her away. This was an embarrassing act for her on the surface. Here she is, this woman, and everybody knows her reputation. And she comes into the house of some pious man who has it all together. And all off top, everyone knows, ooh, you in Simon's house? What you doing here? This isn't a place for you. So she puts herself out there. She throws herself literally at the mercy of Jesus' feet. And it isn't until verse 44 that Jesus even turns to the woman and acknowledges her. The whole time they're eating, she's behind Jesus crying and wiping tears and snot everywhere. It's a crazy scene, but the whole time. And it isn't until later that Jesus even acknowledges her. He turns to the woman in verse 44, and after Simon's rejection, he acknowledges the woman's humble act. This woman knew she had nothing to offer but her tears, which was uncommon for her if we were going to presume her profession is one of a streetwalker. It was uncommon for a streetwalker to show emotion because of the nature of the profession, that they would have become hardened It was uncommon for a woman to dirty up and mess up her hair, because in those times a woman's hair was the most glorious part of her body. Yet she uses her hair to wash Jesus's dirty feet. And then we have this expensive fragrant oil, which she probably used, if we're going to presume her profession, she probably used in order to lure and entice men. Everything about her that made her who she was and that aided to her sinful living was now not worth anything except to wash Jesus's feet. She says, I've built myself a reputation. I've made a life for myself. And by the designation of her, she was pretty good at what she did. But she said, these things that have helped me get to where I am or nothing. They're only worthy of Jesus's feet. All of this on the surface was wasted on Jesus's feet, but she understood in this moment that nothing else mattered except being in the presence of Jesus and experiencing his transforming grace. She was a great sinner, but her sin met its match in the presence of a great Savior. Hallelujah. I'll say that again. She was indeed a great sinner, but when she came into contact with Jesus, when at this meal with Jesus, her sin met its match in the presence of a great Savior. And her faith, as Jesus would later tell her, did not disappoint, for her faith, her reliance and dependence, not on her own works, not on what she could offer, not on what she had to add to the table, but her faith, her dependence, her reliance was on the mercy of and grace of Jesus. And this, her faith, led to her salvation. Verse 48, Jesus says to her, woman, your sins are forgiven. And even those who were at the table with him begin to say among themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And in case she would be detracted by their statement, he said to her again, woman, your faith has saved you. Oh, your rap sheet is long as it is wide, but your faith has saved you. Go and live in the peace of God. Jesus tells Simon, you don't understand what's happening right now. The reason why you think she's acting all crazy and acting a fool, because she knows full blown well she don't deserve anything. But I'm going to give her what she doesn't deserve. I'm going to unconditionally, you need to go clean up, take 3 weeks off, and then come back and report to me how good you've been in that 3 weeks. Then I'll think about saving you. No, before she could even attempt to get her life together, before she could clean any of it up, Jesus declares, your faith has saved you. Your sin was a problem, but my grace is stronger than your sin. There may be somebody here this morning, and you're saying, Pastor Terry, you don't even know. You're right, I don't. But Jesus knows full-blown well your life. He knows where you've been. He's known the houses you've been in. He's known the hits you've taken. He's known all the cheats and all the lies. He knows full well everything. He knows more about you than you're even willing to admit. And he says, yes, your sin is a problem, but I've got something greater than your sin. I've got my grace for your sin. Because I'm full of grace and I'm full of truth. The truth of the matter is you deserve to go to hell. But because I'm a gracious God, I'll take your place. And all you need to do is trust in me. I'm done. But I remember growing up at the East 105th Street Christian Church. It sounds like a gang when you say it like that. You know, growing up, what church you go to? East 105th Street Christian Church? Literally, that's how you have to say it. God, they still haven't changed the name in like 60 years. I remember, man, it's crazy what I remember. I remember a woman named Luana Wiley. It's an old black lady, old black church. Lady. She had blue hair. It's crazy. I understand how that works. She had blue hair, and she she was a lot older. I was a little kid, and she was, like, in her 80s. So she was always, like, super old to me. That's bad to say. But every once in a while, the pastor, because he'd known her about her past, and she used to be the church musician, and he, every once in a while, he would say, Mother Wiley, can you come and bless us with a song? And she would walk slowly to this old baby grand piano, and she would sit down at this piano with her frail and brittle fingers and life. She's lived a long life, and somehow God would loose those fingers in the midst of this song. And she would sit down, and one of the songs that I remember her singing, she would sit down and she would start, and she would go, shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I'm no longer the same. Since I met this blessed Savior, since he cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me. I feel like preaching now. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened. I can't explain it. I can't even draw a picture and diagram it, but something happened. And now I know he touched me. It wasn't anything that I did. It wasn't no prayer that I said. It wasn't no good steps in the right direction that I made. It wasn't me deciding I'm going to get myself together, but it was he that touched me. And he made me whole. That's the story of every Christian. That's the testimony of every Christian, and especially of those of us who have a rap sheet long as it is wide, that he touched me. The world doesn't understand it. It doesn't make sense. I don't even fully understand. All I know is that he touched me. It's like the blind man in John chapter 9. They said, who did this to you? This Jesus. Why would he do this to you? He said, listen, I don't know all this stuff y'all got going on about Jesus. I don't know the tension and the arguments and the fight. That's all I know, that I was once blind. But now I see. Because of God's amazing grace. Because of God's amazing grace. Oh, this morning, I want you to see Jesus, oh, more than just someone who wants to give you a hug. I want you to see Jesus who has looked beyond your fault. And he didn't even look beyond. He looked dead at him and said, here's my grace for it. And the proper response is that of this woman. It's love and worship. Oh, people will know how much you love them by your acts of worship, how much you serve him and how much you adore him. He says, you know, while this woman is acting like this, Simon, sounds crazy to you, but because she was forgiven much, she loves much. The question I have for you this morning, how much do you love him? He's forgiven me much, and my response is to love him much. Our closing thought this morning is that though we are great sinners, we have a great Savior in Jesus. Though we are great sinners, and that's the truth, we can't get around it. We can't escape it. And it's not even okay. It's not okay that you're a great sinner. Your sin put Jesus on the cross. My sin put Jesus on the cross. Caused him to experience separation from the Father, something he hadn't experienced ever. But he did it to show us grace. He did it to show us the love of God. And in the midst of our great sin, God's grace is so much greater. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that no matter how far we've fallen or how deep of a hole we've dug ourselves in because of our sin. You save. Your hand is not so short that it cannot reach and snatch up the worst of sinners. God, I acknowledge, and many of us acknowledge in this room, that we are exhibits A through Z of your grace and how great it is. God, I thank you that you allow us to see the truth of ourselves, that we see the bad news about ourselves, that we are great sinners, only so that we can appreciate and embrace the good news. The good news is that God loves us so much that you sent your son to die for us. Thank you for your grace. May we be proponents of your grace. May we be testifiers and witnesses of your great grace. No matter what is going on in the world, God, may that be our clarion call that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Thank you for saving us. And Father, if there's someone here this morning and they haven't experienced this transforming power and their hearts have been pricked by our word, God, I pray that you would direct them and that you would be guiding them to the appropriate moment where they come to the realization that they need you. And that you would bring them to the point of confession that they are a great sinner and they receive you as a great Savior. Now, God, do your work by your Spirit. Do what only you can do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.